this evening as we come to the study of God's Word. I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Ephesians and the fourth chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, this evening. Tonight, our passage for consideration is found beginning in verse 7. And I'm going to ask you to follow along as I begin reading there in verse 7 and go down through verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Tonight, our question for consideration in our part of the summer series, Ask the Pastor, comes really with regards to verses 8 through 10 and the meaning of those verses. And tonight, we want to take some time and consider them together in detail so that we understand exactly what the true interpretation or meaning of these verses are. But before we do that, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you tonight that we can come to this passage of Scripture. And Lord, that we can seek to have understanding and clarity of a passage which for some has been very confusing. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us to have good understanding of what thy word has to say. And Father, as we do so, that our heart would be blessed as we understand the wonderful truths that are found here in this passage of Scripture. And Father, I pray that you would encourage us and teach us tonight from this thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage that's before us tonight has produced a vast amount of opinions by commentators, many of which are fanciful, based solely upon speculation. And there has been much confusion as to what this passage really has, or what its meaning is. And tonight we want to try to be able to clarify and apply some of the basic rules of interpretation and properly compare Scripture with Scripture that we might understand what a reasonable interpretation of this passage of Scripture is. As we come to understand these verses, I think there is great blessing for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's wonderful truths and applications that are here for us tonight, and I trust that our heart would be encouraged because of our time in studying these verses together. Therefore, we want to be able to, as we have in the past 2 weeks, begin to discover tonight, first of all, the purpose of this passage of Scripture. Anytime someone asks me the question, "Pastor, what's the interpretation, or how am I to understand these verses?" Anytime you begin to seek an interpretation or an understanding of a passage, as we have in the past couple weeks, it helps for us to have an understanding of the purpose. Why did the writer write this portion of Scripture? What is the purpose of this letter? What is the purpose of this part of this letter that he has written? You and I, when we write with a purpose. As the author of a letter, you understand what you're trying to communicate, and you put your thoughts down on paper. There's an intent for what you want to say. And the same is true as we come to the Word of God. God had an intent and a truth that he wants to communicate, and he does it through, in the New Testament, these various letters or epistles. So we want to understand what the purpose of this passage of Scripture is so that we can really have a better understanding of what these few verses mean? These verses which have been pulled out of context by some. Stories have somewhat been created that don't have much support in Scripture. And so we want to be able to come and have a true understanding of what these verses mean. Because if you understand them, there is a wonderful truth that lies behind it. And that's what we want to discover, because God had a purpose in writing these things. The book of Ephesians has been defined by some, and I think rightfully so, as the masterpiece of God. The book of Ephesians is a tremendous book. It's a wonderful letter written by the Apostle Paul. And within the pages of this letter, Paul expounds upon the unsearchable riches of God and the wonderful truths of our salvation, our position in Jesus Christ. And there are some tremendous themes that we find. I want to mention a couple of them to you tonight. If you would begin in chapter 1, you're going to discover some of these themes. You're going to discover God's loving choice to call us to Himself. The Bible tells us that God has elected us and He has called us and He has chosen to bring Him to Himself. We're going to find the theme of the Savior's redemption that provides the forgiveness of sin. We're going to find out about the security of our salvation provided by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn about the headship of Jesus Christ to His church. We're going to see as we come to chapter 2, salvation by grace alone and the exceeding riches of His grace. You come into chapter 3 and we find the mystery of the church that was hidden from the Old Testament saint, now revealed unto us. And again, all of these are just in the first part of Paul's letter. These are tremendous themes and studies in and of themselves. And Paul expounds upon all of these wonderful truths for us that we might grasp and understand the masterpiece and the wonder and the glory of God's salvation for mankind. And within that, he reveals to us the wonderful truth of what you and I are now a part of, the church. The church which was not known nor understood until the beginning of that age on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God began to teach and expound, as the Lord Jesus said, that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail. As we come to chapter 4, we know now that Paul transitions to the practical application of those doctrinal truths. Therefore, in light of the truths of the unsearchable riches of His grace to the church, Paul exhorts the believer in chapter 4 and verse 1 to walk in unity and to walk worthy of the Lord. And in those first six verses, he gives to us the reasons for such unity. Verse 4, there is one body, there is one spirit, even as we are called to one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. Therefore, we are to walk and endeavor to keep the unity of the bond of the Spirit of peace. That's Paul's purpose up to this point. He has revealed these wonderful truths. And now he says, in light of this great revelation of truth, our salvation by grace alone, the church of Jesus Christ, church, walk in unity. And now he comes to verse 7 and says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Beginning in verse 7 and really coming down through the end of that chapter, Paul is going to begin to expound upon the gifts that God has given to the church so that we might be a people of blessing, that we would be able to walk in unity because of all that he has given us in our salvation and the wonderful truths of the church and all the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. He says, unto everyone a gift has been given. We took some time last fall to study together the spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. And for those of you who are with us, you'll remember that every believer has been given a gift or gifts to be used for the glory of God and the growth of the church. And that's Paul's point in verse 7. Each one is given a gift. I personally believe that there is not a single believer in the body of Christ, a true believer, who does not have a gift. Because it says in verse 7, unto every one of us. To every one of us, the us is the believer, to every one of us is giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Not only does He give us the gift, He gives us the grace to carry out those gifts. To each one is given a gift and the grace to fulfill that gift. Why did He give us gifts? That we as a church would be able to practically carry out walking worthy and in unity because of the wondrous blessings that He has given by the God calling us, the Savior redeeming us, the Spirit sealing us, salvation by grace alone, and the wonderful mystery of the church. He wants us to walk together for His glory and for the growth of the church. So to each one He has given gifts. To each member, Christ has bestowed upon the grace according to the measure of that gift. We are each unique and especially gifted to aid the body of Christ so that we, as verse 13 says, will come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. God has given to each and every one of us gifts. Verse 8 declares that it is Jesus Christ, the victor over Satan and sin, who gives those gifts. And that's the truth that we want to begin to see and understand. And this is where the confusion begins to come in as some look at these verses and try to understand what the meaning of some of these phrases are. And I think as we see that, we're going to find what the Bible really wants us to understand. So I want to try to provide some clarity to this passage of Scripture. And I've heard this passage preached several times, and I've heard several different things that have been promoted. I've read through numerous commentaries, and there's a whole lot of different opinions that exist out there on these things. There are two main questions, though, that arise from this passage of Scripture that's before us tonight. And this is where I want to begin to answer these questions so that we can provide some clarity. Number one, the first question that often comes up is simply this. Verse 8, what is meant when He said that He ascended up on high and He led captivity captive? What's that phrase there mean, that He led captivity captive? Who is He speaking of and what is taking place? Some have taught from this passage of Scripture that the captives are the Old Testament saints who were in Abraham's bosom, or the Bible also calls paradise. Those who teach that view would propose that after Christ's death, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into paradise and ascended with the Old Testament saints into heaven. Now that the veil has been rent, and now that every believer has been given access to the very throne of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, what they say here, is leading the captivity captive. He's taking the Old Testament saints to heaven. Some would do so now that the Old Covenant has been abolished. Although there are many who would hold to that position, I would say that there's probably a better interpretation than that one. Earlier in his letter, Paul reminds us that before we were in Christ, we were enslaved. We were captives. To what were you and I captive before we came to Christ? I'll give you a clue. Chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were captive to whom? Satan. And you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, and according to your what? Your own flesh. Before we came to Jesus Christ, you and I were enslaved in our sin. We didn't walk according to our own ways. We walked according to the ways of the devil, and we walked according to our flesh. You and I, in some ways, weren't really in control as we sometimes think we are. We were truly enslaved. But Jesus Christ set us free. We were dead in Christ without hope in the world. Yet when Jesus died upon the cross and he rose again, later he would ascend, and the Bible says he would sit on the right hand of the throne of God, sitting in heavenly places. He conquered sin and death and the power of Satan that he had on mankind. All who trust by faith in him have been redeemed and have been set free from the bondage. Hold your place there. Just flip back to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. I want you to look at verse 4 through 7 with me. Because again, the passage is, what's meant by he led captivity captive? In verse 4, after we had just been told that we were dead in our sin, we were enslaved to the devil in our own lust, we find those two wonderful words, but God. And then we're told, he is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Notice verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When I come to verse 8 and it says that he led captivity captive, what I believe that is referring to is the fact that when you and I were saved, Jesus Christ freed us from that bondage of sin, that enslavement of the devil and our flesh. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered the power of Satan in your life. And he has made you and me to ascend with him on high. When you go back to that passage there in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm not going to get into all the technicalities of the Greek language and those things, but literally when it says that you are made to sit, it is written in a tense that although the actual reality of that is in the future, you are experiencing the benefit and blessing today. So as you and I walk and live, it is as if we have that wonderful blessing to sit in heavenly places with Christ. We know that wonderful joy and the blessing and fellowship. He led captivity captive. You were once the slave of Satan, and when Jesus Christ conquered sin and death, he broke that bondage and he set you free. Satan is his captive, and you've been set free by Jesus Christ. And you've been able to ascend on high, sitting with him in Christ. The next question in this passage really has to do with verse 9 and 10. It says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is the same also that ascended up from above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So the question is, what is it speaking of, this ascending, descending, ascending? What's going on here? The answer to that question is really based upon your view of verse 8. If you hold to the interpretations that the captives are the Old Testament saints, and by the way, I struggle that again, because nowhere in Ephesians is he referring back to the Old Covenant. He is referring to all the blessings of the New. This mystery of the new covenant, the mystery of the church. But if you hold to that view of the Old Testament saints, then they would say this, that this verse means that after the death and before the ascension of Christ into heaven, Jesus Christ on numerous occasions made trips down into Hades, and there he preached the gospel to the spirits that were in bondage. Okay? And they base that loosely on a passage from 1 Peter. So those who hold to that passage, it's the Old Testament saints, they're saying that what really took place was Jesus Christ descended to the lower parts of the earth because, in their view, that's where Hades is. That's where Abraham's bosom was. Okay, there's Sheol, and there is on one side that of torment, and that other side there is that of the place of rest in the bosom of Abraham. Okay, much of that is speculation. There's nothing in the scripture that tells us that for certain. Okay, there is a place called Sheol, yes. Okay, there is a place for the departed spirits, yes. But we're not told where that was. We're not told it's in the lower parts of the earth. They're making some of their own assumptions and things that are there. But that's what they say, that he went down and he descended into the lower parts, and there he preached, and then he ascended from there up into the heavens above all heavens, and now sits on the right hand of God. However, if you believe as I do that the captives are those who in this dispensation who have been free from the power of Satan, then I take this simply to mean that he who was ascended condescended to lower estate that man might be redeemed and has now been exalted by the Father. When it says there that he, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Folks, what I see there is simply this. Our Savior coming to this earth, living, dying, and being buried, rising again for our sins. He descended to the lower parts of the earth. To me, this passage and the interpretation is supported by Paul's glorious kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, things in heaven and things upon the earth are going to bow. He who was ascended first descended and came to this earth for the purpose that he might save men from their sins. God now has highly exalted him. The reason I believe that's a better interpretation is this. If you notice in your Bible, verses 9 and 10 are parenthetical. There's parentheses around them. We are told in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. That thought is picked up in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Verse 9 and 10 is parenthetical, and it's helping us understand more of verse 8. Who is this one that led captivity captive? It is he that has now ascended, who first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He condescended to men of lower state. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now God the Father hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And at that name, every knee will bow. As I consider these verses, I see the wonderful blessing that you and I have in Christ. And I'm reminded exactly what he did for me. That's what I believe the passage is all about. That's the focus. That's another one of the great themes that Paul wants to remind us of in this book, that is of the masterpiece of God. Your salvation secured by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost by grace alone, not by works. Because of salvation, you've been made part of this wonderful body, the church, which Jesus Christ is the head. You were once enslaved in sin. Jesus Christ has set you free. Now, walk in unity. Use the gifts that have been given unto you according to the grace of Jesus Christ, that the church might come together in unity and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, edifying itself into love under its leaders that God gave as gifts. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, but everyone is to use the gift that is given. And then he's going to continue on in chapter 5 and help us in that walk. Don't walk as the Gentiles. Walk in light. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise. Here's how it relates to your home. The end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, the beginning. And then he's going to conclude and say, hey, believer, you're in the battle. Understand it. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. Take every piece of that armor and stand. The book of Ephesians is a book that helps us to be reminded of these great and wonderful truths. The masterpiece of God. How was that afforded to you and I? Because he that was ascended first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He gave his life that you and I might be set free, and he led us free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of Satan and the bondage of your flesh. And now the Bible says you have to choose. Will I live, yield it to the Spirit, or I continue now to place myself back under that bondage that Jesus Christ set me free from? And we wrestle with that one. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary, the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would, Galatians chapter 5. But we ought to strive for the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what we ought to be producing. Jesus Christ set us free. He who has ascended first descended, and he led us away from the captivity. He has set us free, and we're to walk now in unity as the body of Christ, that we might be a blessing to others all around us. What privilege, folks, is ours? That's why we can go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and truly say, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you for the study of your word. We thank you for this question that's been asked, that we could come and study together this passage of Scripture. Some want to come, Father, to a passage such as this and make up some fanciful idea of what took place. And Lord, we really don't know what took place at the time of Jesus' death. That's speculation. But we know what he accomplished. We know that he set us free from sin and Satan's power within our life. He led us free as the victor because of his death upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, I thank you that he humbled himself and came to this earth willingly and lovingly, and that he gave his life upon the cross of Calvary that we might be redeemed. What a blessing is ours as the people of God. I pray, Father, that as we consider that passage together, as we see that through our own Bible readings in days to come, that we would pause and we would give you thanks for the wonderful blessing that you have given in our salvation. Once dead in sin, now alive, sitting with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. God bless you. You're dismissed tonight.